I hope you've had a great afternoon. We've had a beautiful day. I am looking forward to warm weather. Have y'all heard that before? Looking forward to it, and we've had some of it today, and I am so very grateful. There are several groups that I want to mention tonight as I thank several people. We have a group over here to my right, our youth group, that's getting ready for Lads to Leaders. They've got a lot of work to do between now and then, and we're looking for them to do a great work in that regard. We have a group of university students that have been traveling. Many of them have been home. Many of them have been on campaigns doing very great works for the Lord during spring break. And I know that they are very happy to be back at home. A third group that I would like to mention is our seniors. We had a great day yesterday. The senior rally went very well. We had over 250 in the building. We had a lot of great help from our soon-to-be seniors, those folks that are looking at us that are a little older thinking, wow, I don't think I'll ever get that old, but they're going to be there real quick. But they did a great job of feeding us and taking care of us. But the committee that worked did an excellent job, and I am so thankful to be a part of a group that works hard in the way that our seniors do. We've had lots of great opportunities in this first quarter of the year. Are you believing that this year is one-fourth gone? We have three-fourths of it left, however, and we're looking forward to a lot of great blessings in the next several months as we look forward and proceed with our lives. And a part of that is our daily Bible reading. And if you've been keeping up with that, you have completed, as of this month, the Gospels. And you've had a chance to think about the topic of growing together in knowledge as we've looked at all of these passages in the Gospels. Our second part of our daily Bible reading, we're hoping to emphasize growing together in faith. If you have noticed the little blurb that I put in the worship bulletin, there are some things that God gives us to do that we just have a hard time believing. Sometimes we even think it's unbelievable so much that we change and twist God's word just a little bit to suit the way that we feel at certain times in our lives. James chapter 4 and verse 1, James tells us where a lot of conflict comes from. A lot of our conflict comes from within. James says, doesn't it come from within the members of your body that desire pleasure? And there's a war going on. We want something different. We want something better. We want something more fun. And we don't get what we want sometimes, and that elevates the conflict level in our lives. Everywhere you look, there would be conflict of one kind or another. Our world is full of it. One of the saddest things that I see is the conflict when there is some kind of inheritance, and families divide over an inheritance. And I believe James 4 has us, when we are in that setting, there is our desire for pleasure, our desire for getting at somebody or getting something that we want, and all of a sudden, our attitude and the conflict level rises greatly. I read a story about two sons that were left a large piece of property, but they couldn't decide how to divide it. And so they went to a very trusted minister. Both of these boys trusted the minister that they were going to very, very much. And they were going to see if he could help them decide how to satisfactorily divide the property. Well, they went, like often, those guys were told to come back tomorrow. You come back tomorrow, and I will give you a response. I'm going to try to give you a solution tomorrow. So they went home, and they came back the next day. And when they got back, the minister asked one of them if he had a coin. And the young man said yes, and he said, I want you to flip the coin. And he said, the winner decides how to divide the land. And before they flipped the coin, one of the guys said, you've got to be kidding. That won't help us. That'll put us back exactly where we were. We'll be back at square one. And the minister said, no, sir, it won't, because the other gets first choice. as we think about how to settle difficulties, what a great blessing it would be if we could determine with wisdom how to settle conflict. Unfortunately, conflict arises often in churches. I read another story about a preacher and a worship leader, perhaps you've heard something similar to this, who got into a conflict, and they got into it, and they were going to settle this their own way. And so the preacher decided to preach a sermon on commitment and how we should move forward into doing service for other people. And after the sermon, the song leader led the congregation in singing, "I Shall Not Be Moved." And the next Sunday, the preacher preached on giving and how we should gladly give the work, give to the work of the Lord. And the song leader led the song, "Jesus Paid It All." And the next Sunday, the preacher preached on gossiping and how we should watch our tongues. And the song leader led the hymn, "I Love to Tell the Story." And then the preacher became disgusted over the situation. And the next Sunday, he told the congregation he was considering resigning. And the congregation sang, "Oh, Why Not Tonight?" When the preacher resigned the next week, he told the church that Jesus had led him there and Jesus was taking him away. And the song leader led, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Conflict, it is everywhere. As I looked at this passage from the gospel message, of course, the great Sermon on the Mount, I've never really thought about it in terms of conflict resolution, but you know, it really is there. How do we settle those conflicts that war in our own members? I am my own worst enemy. I tear me up more than anybody in this world tears me up. When I make mistakes, it just kills my soul. When I should have done something that I didn't do, it tears me up. When I didn't do something that I should have done, it tears me up. When I know that I've spoken quickly and hurt someone's feelings, it tears me up. I am constantly at war with myself. How about you? When we start thinking about that, all of those problems that we have create problems with other people. When we start thinking about how is it that we can settle our hearts and our minds, when we're talking about, first of all, the relationship that we have with God, we need to listen to this passage. If we're thinking about the relationship that we have with each other, we need to listen to this passage. If we're thinking about marriage conflict or sibling conflict or any other kind of conflict that you and I know about, we need so very much to listen to passages like this and to think about them in terms of resolving our hearts and minds to a peaceful relationship, beginning with God and then with ourselves, and that will spread to a peaceful relationship with other people. So what would this passage then teach us? Well, it starts with Jesus telling what you have heard. Oh, we need to listen to that. Because, you see, I have heard so many things about why it's okay to mistreat people. I've heard so many things about how bad this person has been to this other person, and therefore that deserves some ill treatment. And, you know, sometimes they're absolutely right in the fact that they've been mistreated. Lots of people in this world are sadly, sadly mistreated. But that never gives us the right to mistreat anyone. And so when we start thinking about this kind of resolution that we would love, where do we start? Well, I think we start with verse 44 that says, I want to tell you, you've heard these things said about loving your neighbor, hating your enemy. That's what people out there are saying. It's okay for you to mistreat people that mistreat you. People that despise you, you go ahead and you develop a feeling of spite toward them. You have the right. You see, Americans, we are people that are born with rights, and we're going to get them no matter what it does to anyone else. So Jesus said, you've heard those things, but let me tell you, here is what I say. Love your enemies. You see, that's awfully hard to do if we look at the world. Because in our culture, love is so superficial. It is generally based on an attitude or a feeling. When a couple is dating, they just feel so good. They're so happy. The other person is trying to make them happy, and they love that. And they're so excited about that, and that's what they want. I love this. I feel good about this relationship. I'm the happiest I've ever been. I am the happiest I've ever been. I have never felt this way before. I is at the heart of this love that we're talking about. And then someone should ask, how happy is the other person about you? How are you thinking about making the other person feel as good as they can feel? To be in the best position that they can be in. To be treated in the best way that they can be treated. Love your enemies, Jesus says here. Bless those who curse you and do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. You see, here is an attitude of love. Jesus is in this text, 43 through 48, that we're taking a look at tonight. He's really contrasting what we see as a false righteousness. You have heard, and many of you follow what you've heard. But Jesus wants them to think about true righteousness. But I say to you, in Romans 12, Paul stated in verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. There's no acting. There's no role playing. This is genuine. In fact, one translation says, let love be genuine. Let it be the real thing. Don't let anybody catch you playing a role as though you love someone, but you are thinking about how to get at them or to get your way or to get what you want and to fulfill those passions and desires that you have inside in whatever way you choose. God wants us to hate, but it's evil He wants us to hate. He wants us to love our neighbors, clinging to that which is good. And so we, first of all, if we want conflict resolution, we have to decide to love our enemies. Second, in this same verse, in verse 44, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. There's some people sitting in this room that have been used. You have been mistreated. Life has been hard for you. How do you respond? What are you doing in terms of thinking about those people who misused you, who've persecuted you, who've put you in a horrible position in life? Pray for them. Genuinely. You see, love is without hypocrisy. It's genuine. When we genuinely go to God on behalf of people who hurt us, who have used us, who have mistreated us. Oh, it's so much harder to hate. We need to pray for people. C.H. Spurgeon once said, prayer is the forerunner of mercy. You see, I have the right. If I'm an American, I have a right to have a strong, spiteful feeling toward people that misuse me, misuse my children, misuse life in general. God says, no, you don't. No, you don't. You love them and you pray for them. And you pray with a forgiving spirit. It is so easy for me to say, I forgive you. While my heart is churning, while my stomach is turning over, while the hair on the back of my neck is standing out, while my face is red, for me to say something like, I'll forgive you, but I will never, ever get over what you have done to me. Well, you see, we need to be thinking about attitude. Might it be right that we could never get over some things? That is absolutely right. But when we pray for those that have misused us and hurt us, we need to pray with a forgiving spirit, that attitude that says, I want you to be right. First of all, with God, I want you to be right with me. as we think about life. There are some circumstances where relationships have dissolved that will never go back together, nor should they go back together. That's not what I'm thinking or talking about here. It's an attitude of life that I'm talking about, that God is talking about. And then that heart that forgives, because Jesus said, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." So we love and we pray. And then when we begin those things, we're going to show whose family we belong to. You see, verse 45 says, why would you do that? Why would you love people who are your enemies? Why would you pray for people who've hurt you, who spitefully used you? Why would you do that? Because that's exactly what God does for you. It's what God does for every one of us. Some of the best people in the world, some of the sweetest people in the world, some of the greatest characters in the world are in this room tonight. I love them so deeply. But there's not a one in this room but that God does the very thing for you that He's asking you to do in resolving conflicts in your life. You can be like your Father in heaven if you will be people who love, who pray, and demonstrate that you really want to be like your Heavenly Father. We can show that we are people of God, that we are children of God by the way that we behave. When we start thinking about the attitude of God, the love of God, it seems so simple to say, as we have on the screen here, He makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. You see, those are spiritual blessings that God gives to every person without regard to their spiritual life. The people who are the farthest away from God tonight are going to receive rain in this world. They're going to receive sunshine, which is required to grow things and to live and survive. We need water. We need the sunshine. God shares that with everybody. He's not saying, if you're good to me, I will give you rain. If you do what I want to, I will shine the sun upon you in an appropriate way. It doesn't matter in the sense of our well-being. Physically, God shares His blessings with everyone. And He is opening His heart and His life to them so that He could be good with them. He has given so much, for God so loved the world. He loved the world in such a way, sending sunshine everywhere, sending rain everywhere, sending blessings everywhere, trying to get us to see how gracious and great He is, and for us to want to demonstrate to the world that we are a part of His family. God so wants that. And if we could demonstrate that in our lives, our conflicts would go way down, way, way down. Because you see, it would begin to go down within ourselves. A life of self-giving love, a life of love without retaliation, that's the kind of life that brings glory and honor to God. And so we show whose family we belong to. And in so doing, we are going to exceed the expectations of the world. When you take a look at what Jesus says, if we only love those who love us, we're no better than the tax collectors and the pagans of Christ's day. That's what they did. They loved people that loved them. If someone was good to them, they were good back. If someone smiled at them, they smiled back. If someone treated them well, they treated them well back. And there are so many ways in which we meet the expectations of the world when we fail to love, when we fail to pray, when we fail to show that we are members of the family of God. We have to stand out against the world. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. We have to be different. We have to be like God as we choose His family. And that is the ultimate. You want to be like the Father in heaven. Verse 48 says, therefore, you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. The word perfect here in relation to us doesn't mean sinless. It means complete. It means mature. It means that we're growing to be what we need to be. God is everything that you and I could ever expect in the right kind of Father. We want to be everything that God can expect in the right kind of family. As we think about Paul again in chapter 12 of Romans in verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Not just those that are good to you. Not just those that demonstrate love to you, but all men. An interesting passage that we read often is Hebrews 6 and verse 1, where Paul has just discussed how some people ought to be teachers. You ought to be living the kind of lifestyle that teaches other people the very fundamental principles of God and then helping them grow in a great way before God. But you are people that Paul was writing to, he says, are still in need of milk when you should be mature enough for meat. We need to leave those principles that are very fundamental. And you see, we're talking about hardball here. This conflict resolution that God is talking about, it's not elementary stuff. It is tough stuff. It takes absolute maturity. It takes leaving those baby steps where we drink milk and we take those giant steps toward becoming more like God, more like the Christ, and we love, we pray, we live a life that shows whose family we're in. We are going to exceed the expectations of the world because we want to be like our Father in heaven. What a great day we've had. What a great night it would be if there's someone who has that war going on within themselves because you're struggling with your own life and with the responsibilities perhaps that you're failing at in one way or another. But sin has overtaken you. If you're a child of God, come and let the Lord forgive you. Acknowledge your faults and God will take care of them. If you're not a child of God, turn loose of the pressures of the world by giving in to the Lord. Turn away from sin. Repent of it. Be baptized into Christ. Become a member of the family of God and then live like it all the days of your life. Our hope and our prayer is that if you need to respond tonight, you will. Please come as we stand and as we sing.